Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of May 9th, 2021. This week, we take time to honor mothers and others who take on the responsibility of raising children. By lead pastor, Carrie Yeck.
Welcome to our online services here at New Hope Christian Church this Mother's Day weekend of 2021. In the movie Wonder Woman, Diana is a princess on a secluded island that is inhabited and ruled by women warriors. During World War I, a British pilot crashes off the shoreline of this hidden island and tells Diana and her people of a war threatening the entire planet. Diana decides to help him save the world by using her superhuman powers. Her reason for leaving her home and getting involved? I quote her now, "Though I love paradise, I yearn for more from my life. I yearn for purpose." I think it's safe to say that while most of us would prefer peace and security over conflict, many also would agree that life is much more exciting when we live it with purpose. We live in a culture that places value on how much money we make, how important our job is, who we know, the awards we've won, the recognition that we've received, etc. And lost in what the world says is worthwhile is the impact, the influence, and the legacy of a Christian mother. No less than our nation's first president, George Washington, once said, and I quote, "All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." The Bible teacher John MacArthur went so far as to say, quote, "Men may have the authority in a home, but women have the influence. The mother, more than the father, is the one who molds and shapes those little lives from day one." On this Mother's Day, I want to share three helpful morsels of truth to all mothers, including someday future moms, grandmothers, any woman who has a position of influence on children and is listening to this service, as well as three helpful morsels of truth to children of any age, grandchildren, and husbands who hear this message. So first of all, I want to speak to mothers. And mothers, I would encourage you to first embrace your calling. There is an increasing secular view that insists motherhood limits a woman's ability to achieve her true potential and is therefore a negative responsibility. As early as 50 years ago, Shula Smith Firestone was arguing that women would never truly be free until they no longer had to bear, birth, and raise children. She envisioned a day when babies were mechanically made without a woman. When God populated the earth, he could have made people the same way he did in the beginning with Adam and Eve. But God gave his stamp of approval to a mother's calling when he chose to bring new human beings into this world through moms. Mothers worthy of that calling must first recognize that children are a gift from God. And being a mother is a privilege. It's not a duty. It's not something negative. What Ms. Firestone and other secularists don't know is that a woman who embraces her calling from God as a mother is a woman who recognizes not only her potential, but also the children's potential of the lives she influences. The columnist Irma Bombeck once wrote, and I'm quoting her now, "For the first 4 or 5 years after I had children, I considered motherhood a temporary condition, not a calling. It was a time of my life set aside for exhaustion and long hours, and it would eventually pass. And then one afternoon, with 3 kids in tow, I came out of a supermarket pushing a cart. My toddler son got away from me. He ran toward a bubblegum machine with a glass dome. He clung to the machine, screaming, 'Gimme, gimme!' So as I physically tried to pry his body away from the bubblegum machine, he pulled the entire machine over. Glass and balls of bubblegum went all over the parking lot, and by now we had attracted a sizable crowd. In anger, I let him know how much trouble he was in. And then he did something I will remember the rest of my life. He threw his arms around my knees and held on for dear life. He turned to the only one he trusted, me. I had humiliated him, chastised him, berated him in front of all those people, but I was still all he had. That single incident made me realize what a major force a mother is in her child's life." And then Bombeck shared this nugget of wisdom, and I quote, "The easiest part of being a mother is giving birth. The hardest part is showing up to be a mom every day." The word institution means a relationship of importance in the life of a community or society. How else then could we define motherhood except as an institution? You see, a mother is of vital importance in the life of a family. Who else but a mother can be a nurse and a doctor, a psychologist and a counselor, a chef and a chauffeur, a shaper of attitudes and a model of the Beatitudes, a developer of personalities and a molder of vocabularies? There has never been a perfect mother, not even Mary, the mother of Jesus. Many mothers, unselfishly, tirelessly, compassionately, kindly, clean up after their children's sicknesses, wake up in the night to the sound of their children's cries, believe in their children when others don't. And many moms never consider anything they are doing to be a sacrifice for their children. The secularists and the feminists can call mothers whatever they want, but godly women consider being a mother a cherished privilege, an honored opportunity, and a divine calling from God. Second of all, mothers, pass on your faith. Gloria Steinem is a longtime feminist who once said, and I quote, "I hope we raise our children to believe in human potential, not God." Most people, not all, but most, want the very best for their children. And while a good education and a well-paying job, a bed to sleep in and food to eat and clothes to wear and wholesome friends are all very important to a child's well-being, godly mothers know what their children need most is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In a survey taken many years ago that appeared in the Parade magazine, only 4% of all Christians surveyed were converted to Christ after the age of 30. 10% committed their lives to Jesus Christ between the ages of 15 and 30, but 86% first began their walk with the Lord before the age of 15. Let me put in a plug again for the announcement that you saw earlier, and that is Bill Wilson's time here with us in Marshalltown, Sunday through Tuesday. You can check our website for the schedule. I especially want to make sure that you come on Monday night to the Plaza 9 Theater. New Hope is hosting him that night at 6:30. But I want to share with you a quote from the ministry that he founded. It goes like this: "We believe that it is better to help set the lives of boys and girls on the right path at an early age than it is to repair broken men and women years down the road. That prevention is better than intervention." I hope you'll join us as we welcome Bill Wilson to Marshalltown. When mothers were bringing their children to be blessed and touched by Jesus, his disciples scolded the women for wasting the master's precious time. But because Jesus knew how important it was that children come to him at an early age, he rebuked his disciples for preventing the kids from coming. There are many things our children can do without and still grow up fine. Kids don't need youth sports every weekend, cable TV, the hottest and the latest name brand clothes, cell phones, Xbox, and more. What they really need, what they cannot survive without or hope to thrive without, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, the phrase "his mother's name" appears 20 times after we're told the name of a king either from Judah or Israel. It is no coincidence that each time we learn the name of that king and the name of his mother, we are often told then the moral tone of his reign. Either he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The logical conclusion as to why one so closely followed the other is that what a mother teaches, what a mother models for her child, has a tremendous influence on the type of child she raises. Susanna Wesley was the mother of 10 children, including two famous brothers, John and Charles Wesley. She taught all of her children the alphabet when they turned 5 years of age. And then, when they could read, Susanna Wesley would listen to each of them take turns reading through the Bible out loud from 9 a.m. to noon and 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. every day. J. Sidlow Baxter once said, and I quote, "Men or people may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, and despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers." Jesus was encouraging his disciples to never quit praying when he shared with them a story about a persistent widow. This woman refused to quit in her requests of a judge. And the judge, finally tired of her constant requests, granted the lady what she asked for. Now, Jesus was not telling us to keep on praying so that we could wear God down, but to show God the seriousness of our request by our persistence. The Apostle Paul reminds us to pray without ceasing. James tells us the prayers of a righteous, persistent mother for her children are powerful and effective. President Theodore Roosevelt once said, and I quote, "Praying mothers are America's greatest asset." Why? Because when mothers persistently pray to God for their children and their grandchildren, things happen. And thirdly, I would encourage mothers to model God's unconditional love. When our children were growing up, the one observation that was very apparent to me time after time after time was this: most children then, and it hasn't changed, Most children today do not experience unconditional love. The kind of love most children are receiving from their parents, their peers, their coaches, their boyfriends and girlfriends, and more is this: I will love you as long as, fill in the blank. I will love you as long as you get good grades. As long as you do your house chores. As long as you do well in sports. As long as you give me what I want sexually. As long as you do what I tell you to do. And the list goes on. And unless a person has been born again spiritually, unless a person has received the power of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, unless a person is refreshing themselves regularly on the Word of God, we are incapable of giving unconditional love. Fact is, it's difficult even for Christ followers who perhaps spent a great deal of their lives receiving conditional love to break that habit and give unconditional love to others. Only God can empower us to do so. The Apostle Paul calls us dearly loved children who are commanded to imitate Christ's love. Paul said it was Christ's unconditional love for him that compelled him to unconditionally love others. In a Parade magazine article of several years ago, Marilyn Vos Savant asked this question: would you still love your grown children or grown child if he or she was a convicted murderer? Of the 4,110 readers who responded, 68% were women. 96% of the mothers said they would still love a child even if that child committed the most vicious of murders. By contrast, only 57% of men said the same. One lady wrote, and I quote, "Even if my two sons spit in my face and stab me in the chest, I would die loving them." Unconditional love means that no matter what a person does, what a person says, how bad they've been, whom they've hurt, how big of a mess they've made out of their lives, they are still loved. Unconditional love means exactly what it says. There are no conditions attached to my love for you. That is how God loves us. And that is how God expects us to love others. I think Paul's assurance to the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15 perfectly describes a mother's love when he wrote, "I will gladly spend myself and all I have for you." It is often from mothers that children experience their first taste of God's unconditional love. And now I'd like to share with you three helpful morsels of truth to a mother's significant others. Who is that? Well, it's to all who are children, grandchildren, and yes, even husbands. And the first morsel of truth revolves around obedience. Now, we'll pick back up with our sermon series dealing with the end times next week. And one of the scriptures that I have highlighted in that series is found in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, where Paul wrote, "There will be terrible times in the last days." And what will those terrible times look like? He says, "People will be lovers of themselves and disobedient to their parents." But it will not just be a lack of respect or obedience to parents. There will be a general lack of respect for authority in general in the last days. One way respect for authority in general can be restored is when moms and dads expect respect for authority in their homes. I know it may sound repetitious and boring to some, but listen, when I was growing up and I got in trouble, I didn't say if, I said when I got in trouble with teachers or the law or any other authority outside of the home, I got in even greater trouble with mom and dad. You see, not only did they expect obedience to them, they expected me to obey authority outside the home as well. Dennis the Menace was talking to Margaret in a cartoon and he asked, "I wonder what mom would like for Mother's Day." Margaret answered, why don't you promise to go to bed when she tells you to? Why don't you keep your room clean, eat your vegetables at meals, wash your hands before you eat, brush your teeth after you eat, flush the toilet whether you're asked or not? Dennis scowled and said, no, I was thinking of something practical. As though none of those are practical, right? Mothers don't generally ask us to do things that are unreasonable. How much better would our relationship with our mothers be, or the atmosphere in our and environment in our home, if we did our homework, got off the phone, took out the trash, made our bed, came to the table to eat, either before they ask or at the very latest after they ask the first time? God expects, he demands obedience to our parents in many places throughout Scripture. But this one in Proverbs makes the point very clear. The eye that mocks a father and rejects obedience to a mother will be pecked out by the ravens and eaten by the vultures. I mean, ouch, right? God knows how much better a family and a society are when children are obedient to their parents. Even though there were times when our children were growing up that Jane and I disagreed on some aspect of how to raise them, there was never a time that I can remember when my children were allowed to be disrespectful to their mother. Neither do I permit my grandchildren to be disrespectful to their mother. If we don't demand and practice respect toward our mothers at an early age, we probably won't respect them as they get older either. Secondly, those of us who are significant to our mothers need to appreciate them. Again, another sign of the end times is an increasing amount of ingratitude. How many times have we eaten a meal that mom prepared, called and asked mom to bring something to school that we left at home, received help from mom on our homework, shared with mom something bad that had happened to us, and failed to say thank you? And it's even more difficult when a mother is single and trying to be a breadwinner, a disciplinarian, a cook, a chauffeur, all by herself, when she's given very little appreciation for her efforts. The proverb writer reminds us, do not despise your mother, but instead, rise up and call her blessed. The sign of a growing maturity in any individual, according to Scripture, is when we can do everything without grumbling or complaining. When we have learned to give thanks in all circumstances and at all times. I'm here to say that regardless of how old we are, our mothers, our wives, our grandmothers deserve to hear us say and have us show them thank you. And friends, if we think this is the only day, we need to show appreciation to our mothers and our wives. We still don't get it. A magazine once asked moms, "What's the most ridiculous thing your husband said in the delivery room?" One lady named Amanda Ray replied that her now ex-husband asked the doctor 1 hour after she gave birth to their first child when his wife could start working out and get back into shape. When Hannah was having difficulty getting pregnant in the Old Testament, her insensitive husband asked her, "Why are you so downhearted? Why won't you eat? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" He just didn't get it. I'm telling you that we all function better when we feel appreciated, especially moms and wives. And thirdly, we significant others to our mothers need to honor them. The Bible says and commands us to give honor to those who are due honor. You know, an interesting thing about the Ten Commandments is that the first four deal with our relationship to God. The last five deal with our relationship to our fellow human beings. And the commandment right in the middle, the commandment that God placed between His authority and the authority that we have in this world, is this: honor your father and honor your mother. Now, this commandment, unlike any of the other nine commandments, has a bonus, has a promise, if we keep it, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. My mother is old enough now. She doesn't know who I am. Barely opens her eyes. Cannot read or even watch television. But when I'm home, I visit Mom. I tell her I love her. I'm thankful for the sacrifices that she made for us, myself, my brother and sister. And at this stage of her life, I do those things not for her benefit, but to fine-tune my character, to be an example to my children, my grandchildren, the care facility employees. Workmen were blasting rock in a quarry in Scotland many, many years ago. After the fuse had been lit, the alarm had sounded, and the men had taken temporary shelter, as they did time after time when they were blowing up rocks. They watched in horror as a 3-year-old child wandered into the area, not knowing the danger he was in. The blast was only seconds away, so the men just waved to the child and shouted at the child. Now, because he thought they were playing with him, the boy laughed at them. The mother suddenly appeared, instinctively opened her arms wide, and called out her child's name. As the air shook with the explosion's fury, that child found safety in his mother's arms. When nothing else could lure the boy to safety, the mother's love for her son did. Nothing imitates God's unconditional love for us more than a godly mother's love for her children. Ladies, I encourage you to embrace your godly calling. Pass on your faith in God to your children and model God's unconditional love to your children. Children and husbands and grandchildren, obey your moms. Appreciate your moms. Honor your moms and wives. My goal in this message is not simply to elevate moms, but to praise God by celebrating mothers who personally know God themselves. I hope that you are blessed to know the open arms of love from a godly mother. Whether you were or not, know this, my friends, God's arms of love are open to each and every one of us. How will you respond? If you've never experienced God's love, if you want to know how can I have that kind of relationship, then contact somebody you know who does, or call us here at the church, and we'll help you find God's unconditional love. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we are who are blessed with a personal relationship with you. Thank you. From the bottom of our heart, thank you for Jesus Christ who makes that relationship possible. And God, thank you when we have dads and especially moms who model that unconditional love for us, who personally teach that love to us. I thank you, God, for my own mother. I thank you for my wife and the godly mother that she has been to our children and our grandchildren. I thank you for mothers who love you and have touched the lives of their children and grandchildren for centuries. And pray, God, that you would continue to raise up women of faith like that today. I pray, Father, that during this time, and these times that we live in, that our love and our faith in you would shine like a bright light to a world that so desperately needs to know you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those who give us a picture of you through their lives. And we pray, God, that you would help us to be the church you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just a couple of quick reminders here that go to our website, our Facebook page to see Bill Wilson's schedule for the next 3 days. I want to remind you that we will resume our series on the end times next weekend, and that we will be having our Bible study on Tuesday night on Tipping Point. And if you haven't had a chance yet, either Tuesday or the weekend, go see the movie Walking with Herb. It's a good, solid, fun Christian movie you'll enjoy seeing with your family. So go out there and be the church wherever God calls us to do life. Thanks for joining us.